We shall now turn to the part of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to John chapter 10 at verse 11. But we can read from verse 9. John chapter 10, reading from verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The duty of the minister is to commend Christ to sinners. And one of the ways that Christ is commended to sinners is by showing them the love that he has for his own. Christ loves his people dearly. He guides them, he leads them, he protects them, and he feeds them. He truly cares for them. And hearing such things, it is truly amazing that anyone would be content to live their life without him. Can you, friend, be just fine living your life without Christ, the life of the worldly, the life, well, if you keep going on like that, the life of the goat? Not one of the sheep of Christ, but content to perish, to be separated eternally, finally, forever, placed on the left-hand side of Christ, separated to all eternity, away from the comforting presence of the Good Shepherd. We wouldn't be saying things like this if it were impossible for you to be brought into the sheepfold, to be brought into the flock where Christ is the head. He is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd who loves his people dearly and to the extent that he was willing to lay down his life for them. Yes, this love, this care, the benefits of being in the church, the true church of Christ, in the sheepfold, the flock of Christ, being fed and loved and cared for forever, all of this is offered to you. And it's offered to you freely. You're not to come and pay for it, but it's offered to you without money, without price, to sinners like you who have nothing to pay. You have no merit of your own, nothing to earn the favor of God. This wonderful salvation is offered to you, salvation full and free. And with the Lord's help, we want to consider the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the good shepherd, and his love to his people, so that we might commend him to you, to sinners, no matter who they are, no matter what their condition. Christ's care and love to his people should attract others to want to be his people. And so, if you're asking, how can I be one of his people? How can I enter into the sheepfold? Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So we consider first the person of the shepherd. Who is he? This person, the good shepherd, the person of the shepherd. He is Jesus, the Son of God. Secondly, the purpose of the shepherd. He says that he has come that they might have life, and he is the good shepherd, willing to feed his flock and care for them and keep them. The purpose of the shepherd. And thirdly, the purchase of the shepherd. Such is his love and his care for his people that he offered up himself in their place to suffer and die in their room and in their stead, to secure their everlasting salvation. And that is the third point, finally, the purchase of the shepherd. So we have three things to consider this Sabbath morning, and all to attract our attention so that our gaze would be upon Christ and our hearts would be attracted to him and drawn to him. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." We begin with the person of the shepherd. This person has been appointed by God the Father. He has been appointed, he has been called to be the shepherd of the sheep. He is not like the false shepherds who did not come in by the door. We noticed at the Wednesday evening prayer meeting the solemn declaration of Christ when he says at the beginning of our chapter, "Verily, verily," when these two words are put together from the Savior's lips, they should really arrest our attention. What is the Lord Jesus saying? "Verily, verily, I say unto you," here are solemn words he is going to utter, "he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." There are thieves and robbers. We know that. We live in a day which we hear about burglary and homes being broken into. We know that there are thieves and robbers out there. But there are thieves and robbers spiritually. And the Lord Jesus is saying those who do not come in by the door are thieves and robbers. We know that usually thieves don't knock on the door and ask for entrance. They come in through the window. They come in through the attic or whatever. And so it is with false shepherds. They don't come in by the door. They come up some other way. Any way but the right way. And the Lord Jesus is speaking about those who enter into the sheepfold some other way than the proper way. The sheepfold is that sacred enclosure of God's true people. They are his church. They are his people called by grace. And those who come in to the sheepfold in another way than through the door, that person is a thief and a robber. Well, who are they that the Lord Jesus is speaking of? In the first instance, he's probably speaking of those who were leaders in the Jewish church, the rulers of synagogues, chief priests, priests, and elders. They did not come in by the door. Well, what is the door then? That's the real question. And the door is the right way to enter. So something that is legitimate. And it's, you might think as well, they weren't appointed. But they were appointed outwardly by lawful authority in their system. But while the Lord Jesus is not speaking of the external appointment, the external call to their office, he is speaking of the internal call and the inward spiritual qualifications that they did not have. And so they were coming into the sheepfold, into the people of God in a way that was not proper, that was not the right way of access. It was apart from the proper way, and the proper way is having the spiritual qualifications. So as we considered the other day, they were blind. They were exercising their office without having spiritual qualifications, exercising their office and preaching to the people and teaching the people, but at the same time, they were not coming to Christ. And that's what the Lord Jesus was saying to them. If you were blind, acknowledge your need of light. Ye should have no sin, but while ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. You are professing to teach the people and be guides to the people, but all the while you're rejecting Christ, and therefore you leave yourself under condemnation. Well, that was the false shepherds, the thieves and robbers who did not climb, who did not come in the proper way through the door, but climbed up some other way, not having the grace, the spiritual qualifications necessary to perform their office. But the Lord Jesus is the true shepherd. He says, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And up to verse 5, he is speaking symbolically without giving the explanation. We know from the following words from verse 6 onward that what this parable means, what these symbolic words mean. And he is saying that he himself is the true shepherd. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 2. And what does that mean? It means that he, entering by the door, is the shepherd that has been called. The porter opens to him. The doorkeeper opens to him. And God himself, who owns the sheep, has given him right of access to the sheep. So that the Lord Jesus is the one who has the right to go in and out among them, to lead them. He has the prerogative to guide his sheep and feed them. So here is a divine appointment. The Lord Jesus Christ, the true shepherd, over the sheep. He has been appointed from eternity. The Apostle Peter tells us that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He has been chosen by God the Father, ordained to this work as well as office, being the shepherd of the sheep, the head of his church. The Father and the Son entered into a covenant so that God appointed him to be the redeemer of his people, the one who would come to lay down his life for his sheep. He says, verse 18, no man taketh it from me, that is his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Commandment. So by covenant arrangement, Jesus Christ has been appointed to redeem his people, to meet their obligations, to suffer the penalty they deserve, to procure, to purchase their everlasting life. He lays down his life for the sheep. So, divine appointment, Jesus Christ has been given right of access to the sheep, to his church. He alone is the true shepherd, the head of his people. And who is he? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. It has been pointed out that when the Lord Jesus says, I am, these words are the words that Jehovah uses. I am that I am. He is Jehovah. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And he has come as the second person in the Trinity, co-equal with the Father, taking to himself human nature. And he, this divine person in human nature, lays down his life. He suffered and died on the cross for his people. So this brings before us the two natures of Christ. He is God, he is fully God. He is man, he is fully man. And these two natures, divine nature and human nature, are inseparably joined together. They are united in one person. And this person existed from eternity. Jesus, the Son of God, existed from eternity. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God from eternity. In the beginning was the Word. So he says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The children remember the shorter catechism, which we have often quoted from the pulpit. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man in time, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. One person forever. He existed from eternity. He will exist to eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. And the wonder is that he came to give his life for the sheep. He was not only appointed, but he was anointed. And what's the difference between the two? He was appointed, he was chosen, and he was anointed. He was qualified. He was given the grace by the power of the Spirit to perform his work in his office as shepherd. Yes, the Holy Spirit was given to him without measure. There was given to him the Spirit, given to him by the Spirit the qualifications necessary to perform this office, so that the Lord Jesus, in his work as caring for the sheep and calling his sheep and teaching them and healing them, he did all of this by the Holy Spirit. As you remember, the Lord quotes in Luke chapter 4 when he's in the synagogue and says this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He quotes Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. So the Spirit came upon him, and the Spirit coming upon him, which you remember took place in a visible way just after he was baptized at the Jordan River, when the Spirit came descending upon him in the form of a dove. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. The anointing is the outpouring of the oil upon the head, which is a symbol of receiving the grace of the Spirit to be qualified and enabled to do the work someone has been appointed to do. King David was anointed, the prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, and Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, so that he was qualified. He was equipped to carry out the work he had been appointed to do as shepherd of the sheep. And notice what the Lord Jesus was qualified to do. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Notice there are four or five conditions that the Lord Jesus is qualified to meet, to help, to remedy. He comes with good news. Good news is for those who need it. He has come to bind up the brokenhearted. Is there someone here who is brokenhearted this morning? Well, the Lord Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted. Is there someone here who feels bound, who feels imprisoned? I can't free myself. I would like to do something better, something worthwhile, something good, something I was meant to do, but I feel hemmed in and bound. Do you feel guilty? You feel black with sin, imprisoned by the guilt and power of sin? The Lord Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Is this not a Savior for a sinner like you? I know we are not speaking yet about his purpose, but about his person. But we cannot help thinking about what this mediator who has been appointed, what he came to do, what he came for. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. But you say, well, he came to gather in his sheep. He is a good shepherd. He gathers in his people. But remember, they are lost sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The sheep are gathered, yes, but the sheep are forlorn. They're miserable. They're lost. And who here has never known what being lost is? Maybe there are some who have yet had their eyes opened, that they would see their lost condition. That's what we need. But the Lord can open our eyes and show us our lostness because he came to give sight to the blind. Is there anyone here who feels blind, who says, yes, I hear what you're saying, but I don't really see it? Well, there's an admission of blindness. You need your eyes open. We all need spiritual light. And Jesus is the light of the world. And if we would admit our blindness, then we would have no sin. We would be in the way of receiving forgiveness because we would be submitting to Christ and his righteousness. And he can enlighten us in the knowledge of him. Yes, we need a Savior who can remedy the darkness and dispel that blackness within, taking away our guilt as well as taking away our blindness. Is he not a Savior for you? The lost sheep of the house of Israel, in themselves no different from the guilty sinners around them. And they don't know, and no one knows whether they are real sheep given from eternity by the Father to the Son. They don't know that until they see their darkness and their guilt and they come to Christ. They see their need of Christ and they trust in him. And then after they trust in him and they have the grace that he gives by his Spirit, then they come to know that they were sheep given by the Father to the Son from eternity. And what that tells us is that we're all in the same category by nature and that Christ is a suitable Savior to each and every one of us. And what we should be focused on is our duty. We are sinners. We need a Savior. Christ is offered to us freely. Our duty is to come to him. Pray for that grace to come to him. He hears prayer. He gives light. He has come to set at liberty those who were bruised. Well then, the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And having considered the person of the shepherd, let us consider the purpose of the shepherd in the second place. There's one more thing about the divinity of Christ. We were considering his person, and I'll say one more thing about his person, the proof that he is divine. He says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And who is able to give us abundant life, eternal life? Can a mere angel do that? Have you ever read about an angel giving life to sinners? They might provide some bread and water to help us along the way. But only Jesus Christ, the divine Savior, can give life. He is Jehovah. He is the I Am. And he is able with infinite power to meet our needs. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And notice also that he comes that they might have life, not to help them out, not to give them a little more strength to carry on. He has come to give them life. That brings us to our purpose, to his purpose. That's our second head, the purpose of the shepherd. He has come to give life, come to raise the dead, come to give spiritual and eternal life. See the difference between the good shepherd and the thief and hireling. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What is the purpose of the thief? Well, a thief, by definition, is someone who steals. That's what he's intending to do. He doesn't break through windows just because he wants to find out what's inside and leave it there. He comes with an objective to steal, to take your possessions. That's the thief. That's the purpose. Perhaps not only to steal, but to kill. And if he comes to you armed, and he says, "Give me your money," and you don't, well, then you're likely to receive his violence. Because he means business. He has come for a purpose. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And how does this apply spiritually? The thief, perhaps a heretic in the church, someone who knows what he's doing. He's out to deceive. He's clearly in it, and he knows he is for the money. He is not self-deceived, but he is out to deceive. And who is going to say there are not those out in the world today who come in as wolves in sheep's clothing? They are thieves. They're out to devour. Well, that will come to that wolf in a moment. But he is there to steal, robbing the sheep of their resources, depriving them of proper spiritual nourishment, denying them the well-being that the sheep were meant to have, preaching doctrines that will lead them to destruction. For example, you can live the life the way you please, and everything will be all right. It will help you out if you try to keep the word of Jesus, but it doesn't matter that much. You're safe anyway. That's the impression you get from many professing Christians. The Lord Jesus teaches us these things because he knows it will help us. Well, that's true, but it's also true that if we don't obey his teaching, we have the evidence we're the goats and we're not his sheep. So it's fundamental. It's necessary to salvation that we hear his word and we obey his commandments, repent or perish. And of course, repentance is a gift. It's a grace. And all those who repent have the evidence that they're truly saved. Their repentance does not purchase their pardon. The pardon is by the purchase of Christ. And the purchase of Christ includes the gift of repentance. But if there's no repentance, there's no salvation. Now, the thief, the false teacher, is out to steal, even at the expense of killing the sheep. He doesn't care about their souls. He preaches false doctrine, turning, as Jude says, the grace of God into lasciviousness. God has saved you, he says. Your sins are forgiven. It doesn't matter what you do. You are safe for eternity. And that is a soul-destroying teaching. And the sheep are killed. Those who profess to be sheep, they are left in that darkness. They're left in their bondage. The flock, the visible church, is being devoured by the sheep. And even the Pharisees, who professed to be leaders in the church at the time of Christ, they were teaching falsehood, preaching the doctrines of men, the commandments of men as doctrines to believe. It was just the traditions of men, but they were emphasizing these good works. You do these good works, you're safe for heaven. But that was false. They were turning the people's attention away from Christ. You have to wash your hands before you eat. You have to do other things. You need all these works in order to be saved. But they were keeping people from listening to the Savior and trusting in Him for salvation. They were blind leaders of the blind, and they also were guilty of stealing from the sheep, depriving the people of God of the truth, and leading them to destruction. If they keep going that way, they would go to hell. And so, those are the thieves, but also the hireling. Contrasting the purpose of the thief and the hireling with the purpose of the good shepherd. The good shepherd is different from the thief and the hireling. The hireling, perhaps not necessarily preaching false doctrine, but there is still something wrong. They are there, perhaps by an external call. Yes, they had the outward appointment. All the procedure was correct in their being called to that particular office in the church. But they don't have the spiritual qualifications. They have not been inwardly called. They have not entered by the door. They have climbed up some other way. They have not been called by grace. They're not really coming to Christ. Although even today they may preach Christ, but there are some who don't have the inward qualifications, and they're in it for the wages. They're being hired just for the benefits, what they can get out of it themselves. Maybe it's not just money. Maybe it's because they like to have a gathering. They like to have people listen to them. It could be all kinds of motives for the hireling, but the fact is, he also is stealing from the sheep. He does not feed them. He may be preaching the truth for a time, but preaching it with wrong motives and depriving the people of a good example and some of the other necessary aspects of the work in prayer and pastoral helps. He's a hireling. And what makes it most obvious that he's an hireling is because when the wolf comes, he goes away, he hides. So the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming. Oh yes, he knows it's there. He sees the wolf. And leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. And so, because he's afraid for what may happen, he himself is going to save his own skin and shirk his responsibility and his duty. How may this happen? Well, the wolf may be that heretic coming to devour the flock, teaching that there's no resurrection, for example. That the resurrection of Christ is not literal. It's not a literal physical resurrection. We have to explain it some other way. And the hireling, he hears that. He doesn't agree. But he's not going to take the necessary steps to deal with that heretic. And so he just lets the sheep get devoured. There are some of the people, visible hearers of the gospel, that they listen to the false teaching. And they say, well, if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, I'm not going to rise again from the dead. And after all, maybe there's no God anyway. And the sheep are devoured. They're scattered. Why is the church so small today? Partly because the hirelings are letting the wolves devour the flock. And then there may be another wolf. The wolf is anyone who has a hostile intent to the flock. Satan ultimately, but he sends out his other packs to devour the flock. And so another hostile foe to the church is the world. And the hireling sees the world encroaching upon the church. But because he's an hireling, he's in it just there for the wages. So he keeps his mouth closed. He knows that the world is coming, the fashions. People are thinking more about money than their souls. And the minister is quiet. He just keeps preaching what he says is the gospel. And he lets the people, without warning them, become more and more worldly. The fashions, entertainments of the world, and their minds are being distracted, and no wonder the flock is being devoured. Because he's afraid of being censured. He doesn't want people to dislike him. Maybe he's worried about his paycheck. And so he's not faithful to the flock. And the Lord Jesus says, the hireling, because he is an hireling, he leaves the sheep. And his leaving the flock to be devoured by the wolf is evidence that he is an hireling. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Do you not desire that your minister would have a true care for the sheep? That would not allow, by the grace of God, the wolf to devour the flock? Let us pray then that our ministers will be kept and will be faithful and have a true care for the flock. But ultimately, it's the Lord Jesus who is the shepherd, and he loves his flock, and he is the good shepherd. And the word good, this Greek word good, means everything that is beautiful, admirable, and all of that is found in Christ. Whatever is excellent and choice, whatever is surpassing, whatever is suitable and precious. Jesus is commendable, and that's why we commend him, because he is good, worthy of being commended, because he loves his people. He loves the sheep. The good shepherd cares for the sheep. The hireling doesn't. The hireling does not care for the sheep. But the Lord Jesus cares for the sheep because he is the good shepherd. And he says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. A mutual loving knowledge between the sheep and the shepherd. He has no evil intent, no malicious purposes to the flock. He has only their good in view. Oh, how he loves them. What purpose of love and care for the flock. It's all in love to them that he does anything for them. It's in love. He seeks their good. He seeks their well-being. He leads them into green pastures, peaceful pastures by still waters where there's no turmoil. The tumult is gone. It's all still now. Yes, though they may go in their experience through troublous times in their thoughts and emotions, yet they are to lean upon Christ, going to the good shepherd who wakes up and as if he were sleeping, but the Lord Jesus never sleeps. He that keeps Israel slumbers not nor sleeps. But it's as if sometimes he is sleeping, but they cry to him and he rises up and he says, peace, be still. And the troublous waters are turned into a calm. How Christ cares for his people. He has no other motive but to do the Father's will and to save his sheep. He has the good of his people in his view. And it is not their mere recovery from danger, but it is to give them life, everlasting life. Yes, that's his intention. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Think of his character. He is gentle. He himself said, I am meek and lowly in heart. He has come to give rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You're tossed about with all kinds of thoughts and conflicting ideas and purposes, but come unto me for rest. Yes, he is the gentle shepherd. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. He cares for the flock. He cares for all the sheep in his flock, everyone in every particular condition, the young, the old, the feeble, the strong, the ignorant, those who are yet in need of further teaching. He cares for every one of them. He is full of compassion. He is tender-hearted. When the leper, full of leprosy, and nobody wanted to be around him, came to him, beseeching him, kneeling before Jesus, said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Jesus was moved with compassion. He felt for him, and he reached out his hand and touched him and said, "I will, be thou clean." He looked at the crowds who gathered around him as sheep having no shepherd. When there were some who still rejected him and would not let him enter into the city as he was passing through, journeying to Jerusalem, his disciples were ready to call down fire from heaven to devour them. But Jesus said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Here is the goodwill of the good shepherd, his tenderness, his readiness to receive poor lost souls. And he has come to give life, eternal life, so that their sins may be forgiven, that they may find acceptance with God, having right of access into the very presence of the Holy One through him who is the door. Yeah, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Spiritual life. He has come that they might have life. He has come not just to make it possible. He has not come to just give them an opportunity. He has come to secure their life. He has come to give them life, and they will have it. Oh, what a Savior, what a shepherd, one who has his eye upon the sheep and will certainly give them life. I am come that they might have life, and not to bring them back to where Adam was when he was first created. It's not to restore them to a state of innocency, but to give them life more abundant, a life that is stable and secure, that no one would ever be able to deprive them of. Adam, in the state of innocency in the Garden of Eden, was under the possibility of change, and he was liable to fall, and he did. But those who are in Christ will never fall from grace. They are in his hands, and no one will ever pluck them out of his hand, as he himself says. Yes, their state is secure. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, more abundant than the state of innocence in the Garden of Eden, more abundant even than what they enjoy at present in this life. They have eternal life now. They're in possession of it. They have spiritual life. Their eyes are open. Their hearts go out to Christ. But I am come that they might have it more abundantly, he says, in heaven, in glory, where there is not a trace of death, where the seeds of corruption are all removed, and there is no decay, and the bodies of those who have been raised to glory have incorruptible bodies, glorious and powerful. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Remember, the Lord Jesus was appointed for this, and he was anointed to convey this, to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up those who are bruised, setting them at liberty, to set them free. Oh, what liberty he gives! He delivers them from the tyranny and the usurpation of Satan's kingdom. He brings them into the kingdom of grace. He gives them a new heart. He brings them to the kingdom through the new birth. They have spiritual life and they're washed in regeneration. And they are in because of His grace. He brings them in. Oh, what a Savior who is able to save to the uttermost all the way through. From beginning to end, a complete Savior with all power to certainly accomplish His own mission to seek and to save that which was lost. Here is a glorious Savior commended to you for your acceptance, that you would lean upon Him, that you would look to Him, that you would trust in Him. He came for sinners just like you, and He died for sinners just like you. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. And so that brings us to the third point, which is the purchase of the shepherd. The Lord Jesus had so much love to His sheep. He was willing not just to feed them, not just to guide them, and not just to point out the dangers and lead them safely. But He was ready to meet the wolf Himself. He was ready to meet the hostile foe, confronting Satan, and even to endure the fierce wrath of God in the place of His sheep. How He loved them. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This brings us to the doctrine of substitution. Glorious doctrine. Jesus taking our place. Jesus standing in our room instead. Jesus our representative. When He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He had prayed with strong crying and tears, in an agony, praying earnestly, and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. But He says, "The cup which My Father hath given Me, shall I not drink it?" Yes, He would drink that cup to its bitter dregs. Yes, because He had come to do the will of the Father who appointed Him to be the shepherd of the sheep. To Him, Jesus, the door opens. He has right of access, and He will fully accomplish His work as the substitute for the sheep. The good shepherd layeth down His life for the sheep. He rises up and He meets the band of officers and He says, "If therefore ye seek Me, let these go their way. You have come to arrest Me, you have come to crucify Me, and the disciples will be set free. Because I will take their place." And so He comes to offer Himself a sacrifice for them. And the sword of divine justice is awakened. God is holy and just. The wages of sin is death. And God's law says, "Pay me that thou owest." But Jesus comes and He represents the sheep. And He says, "I will pay their debt. I will take the sword of divine justice." And the justice of God is awakened against Christ, His own Son. But Jesus has come to do the will of the Father, to take the place of the sheep. "Awake, O sword, against My shepherd, and against the man that is My fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Yes, the sheep will go. The shepherd will endure the full infliction of the penalty of death, the full experience of the stroke of the sword of divine justice into His own holy soul. So Jesus, dying for His people, offers Himself to God in death, laying down His life. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep." If you give your life, you die. those who gave their lives for a cause, well, that's most often speaking of their death. Jesus laid down his life. He died. As he says, for the Son of Man, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, that is to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. His life is given in death as payment to justice, to release captive sinners, that they would be set free. Jesus paid the price for their deliverance. I lay down my life for the sheep. That was given up. His life was given up to God. Why? To meet the requirements of the law and justice of God, so that when justice is satisfied, the sinner is set free. And they will all be set free in his appointed time, when he gives them grace to trust in him. And God in heaven declares them righteous on the basis of Christ's finished work. All in his appointed time, all in the covenant arrangements, Christ from eternity representing his people in the covenant of grace and in the fullness of time coming to perform his covenant obligations, to die the death they deserve, to satisfy divine justice, to purchase their release. The purchase of the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Someone said that the cost of our salvation is the cross. His death purchased their life. The salvation of the sheep came at such great cost to the Lord Jesus, a cost that we cannot measure. We cannot tell the depths of his agony and the pain that he passed through. What immeasurable suffering and agony of a Savior who sacrificed because of his divine person has infinite value. The infinite merit of Christ to satisfy infinite justice, to meet all our needs. This was the cost of our salvation. The precious blood of Jesus, the cross, is the cost of our salvation. He laid down his life, and because he fully satisfied the requirements of the justice of God, he has secured the salvation of all those he died for. His purchase procures the possession of their souls. He will possess them. He will have them. He will possess them to all eternity. He will have them as his own special possession and treasure to all eternity. That is the glory of salvation, the security of the sheep of Christ, which you, friend, are invited to enjoy. And remember, if you're asking, how can I possibly enjoy this? It is through Christ. He is the door. I am the door. By me. And the words are literally, through me. You come not through a window. You come through the door. You don't come from the floor. You don't come from the attic. You come through the door. Jesus says, I am the door. Through me. If any man enter, if anyone, he says, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Going in to the sheepfold, that's within the safety of the walls of the enclosure, the sheep are safe from any wolves. And they will go out, and it's not that doesn't mean that they will leave the sheepfold and be in danger, but it simply means he will lead them into green pastures. Wherever those lush green fields are, the shepherd will take them right there and they will all be fed. He keeps them safe and he feeds them. He has secured their security. He has purchased their pardon and their nourishment, their spiritual feeding to all eternity. They are a saved and happy people whose God is the Lord. And the way to have access into these blessings is through Jesus himself, who is the door. By him we have access. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, there's no other way to be justified, no other way to be forgiven, no other way to be accepted with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. By him we have access into this grace. Oh, what amazing grace. The free favor of God. We don't deserve it. It's unmerited. By him we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Yes, Paul was already saved. He had already come to Christ. He stands. There are others out there that are not in him. Poor lost souls, but I want them in. I want them to come. How can they come in? Is it by knowing that they are elect? No, that's to come through the door, through the floor. The foundation is election. Is it to come through the roof? No, that's Christ's covering. That he died for his people. We know that. We know that he died for all of his people. You don't come through the attic, though. You come through the door. Jesus is the door himself, who said with his own mouth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Oh, but is he inviting sinners? Is he ready to receive us? Yes, he himself said so. The enemy said so. This man, speaking of Jesus, receiveth sinners. He said, I am come. Not to call the righteous. Don't stay out there and try to shear your own fleece and make yourself ready to be a proper sheep. No. He says, come unto me. I am come. Not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's calling sinners as such. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save whom? Sinners. He comes to save sinners. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We're all lost by nature. And we should be saying, why not me? And Jesus is telling you, yes, why not you? You come now. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And that's the way to be a real sheep, is to come to Christ and to be washed in his precious blood. Come to him, the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Come to Jesus to be washed, and you will be washed. You will be cleansed. You will be made one of his sheep. Yes, by his grace, the free favor of God, who has come to give salvation, full and free, all grace that we need. Yes, not just to make us better, but to give us life, spiritual life, eternal life. And it's all in him. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you. When he says, verily, verily, we need to listen. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, already passed, from death unto life. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. May he bless his word. Let us pray.